Amen. It's good to see all of you tonight.
And you.
Amen. It's good to be seen. All right. Are you ready for the word tonight?
Yes.
Why don't you take out your Bibles and stand up with me as you turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I want to continue tonight with the spirit of this age. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that. But Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Father, tonight I thank you so much for your word, the anointing to preach and to teach your word. And I believe that as we've come together, that Holy Spirit, you will reveal to our hearts and minds the things that you want revealed in this night. We thank you for the power that's contained within your word, that it lacks for nothing, that it's been settled forever. And we thank you for this word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now in Judges chapter 2, there's some key issues here that we begin to see. It says, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, you know, Israel went in cycles. They would do something well, then they'd do something poor. Then they'd do something well, then they'd do something poor. They'd be all sold out to God, and then they'd turn their backs on him. And every time they turned their backs, it said, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served the Baals. Now, the Baals was just a generic term that referred to all the false gods that were in the land. But I want you to hear this. It said, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. They abandoned him. Now, I want you to think about that term, when somebody's been abandoned. When somebody is abandoned, it's not the person that walked off. Somebody abandoned them. They left them. So what we see recorded in the Word of God, God didn't go anywhere. The nation abandoned him. They left him there. They abandoned the God, the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Isn't it amazing after God has done a wonderful miracle how quickly people can forget God? It's amazing. God does a tremendous thing for us, and then all of a sudden we forget, and we're overwhelmed by everything around us. And that's what happened here. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. Don't tell me the people you surround yourself aren't important. If you surround yourself with a bunch of negativity all the time, don't be surprised when you respond negatively. If you surround yourself with people who are always battling, always struggling, always going through things, you're going to have the tendency to adopt those very things in your own life. And they're not beneficial. They don't build us. They don't encourage us. It does not mean we don't reach out to those type of people. It simply means you don't surround yourself with them. You need to be surrounded with those who will build you, encourage you, constantly edifying the body of Christ. But when you stray from God, you have a tendency to surround yourself with people contrary to God. Let me put it another way. When people have an issue in the house of God, isn't it amazing how they can attract every other problem that anybody else thinks might be present in the church? Why? Because they start abandoning God and the plan of God in their life. I was talking with a pastor this week, and he had to make a very tough decision. He ended up having to fire one of the staff members. And it just baffled them why they got fired. And we're talking through this, and I said, the key will be whether they stay or whether they leave. Because if they leave, they were hirelings. They were only there for a check. But if they stay, their heart can be used. It's going to be a great test, because they'll have a tendency to want to surround themselves all of a sudden with everybody else that might have a beef to justify their inactivity. It's amazing how it works. I had a dear friend of mine in ministry, and he said, and he had a large staff also, and he goes, you know, if I fire somebody and I don't lose at least the revenue I'm paying them in salary, they weren't worth their salt. I never quite went that far, but I'm going, man, that's tough. That's a tough statement. Well, it said they surrounded themselves with people who had foreign gods, and they bowed down to them. When you do evil in the sight of God, you have a tendency to bow down to new gods. And trust me, there's only one God worth bowing to, and it's not you. It is the creator of the universe, Yahweh by name. And in doing that, they provoke the Lord to anger. Now, I want God on my side. I've read the Word of God. I don't want God mad at me. I want to be on His side. Whatever He's doing, I want to be doing. Well, the last time we were together, we looked at the Word of God and what it has to say about other gods. We looked at Psalm 82, and it made it clear about this concept of multiple gods. God Himself said that we were to have no other gods before Him. Now again, I want to emphasize this. We're not drawing attention to other gods, but we must not be ignorant of His devices. So what the enemy is doing in the spirit of this age becomes evident, and it becomes more clear the more we know how the enemy operates. Now in 2 Kings chapter 23, it enumerates three gods that were of ancient Mesopotamia. And these three gods by name were Baal, Asherah, and Molech. So we can see them. They were the Baals or the Balaam. When you see the word Baals or Balaam, anytime you see that M, it's a plural. So it means a multiplicity of gods. There were the Baals and the Balaam. And that's what was taking place. There were multiple. But these three stand out. So I refer to them as the unholy trinity. And these ancient Mesopotamian gods had one goal. Now catch this, and it'll help you through everything we study. Their only goal is to be contrary to God. Just like the nation of Israel abandoned God and went after others, it was contrary to God. So that is His nature. Everything about the Baals is contrary to God. So if you see a characteristic in God, know immediately that false gods will do the exact opposite. Their nature is the exact opposite, but they will appear as angels of light because they want to deceive people. So Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star." Now, how many of you have heard the name Lucifer? That's what this is, day star, Lucifer, son of dawn. That's where we get Lucifer, the light bearer. No wonder he's referred to as an angel of light. He was the light bearer. He was the morning star, if you will, in this sense. The day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart. Now this is God's window into the supernatural to let us know how the enemy will take root in our lives. It's not through an outward act. It's not through something we do in that sense. It's something that begins as a seed in our heart. Somebody doesn't fall into drug abuse. It started as a seed, and then it was acted upon and acted upon and acted upon. Somebody doesn't accidentally fall into adultery. They think about it. They allow it to get a hold in their mind, and before long, they dwell on it. And after they're dwelling on it, seed by seed by seed, they begin to act on what is contrary to God. Just like Lucifer said in his heart, five things that he says: I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Now think about this. I will ascend above the stars. What is he saying? Every other created being that was known as the stars of heaven, I'll be above them. I'll be the preeminent one. I will set my throne on high. In other words, that place of authority, that place from which one rules, that's where I will be. And I will be the one up high. Now, can you see how he's trying to usurp the position of God? There's only one that has the ultimate authority. There's only one who is eternal. Multiple were immortal. Remember, I defined the difference between those. Eternal, having no beginning and no end. Immortal, having no end. But only one is eternal. I will ascend above the stars. I'll set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, where all the gods assemble. I'll sit there. But he's already told you what his goal was: to put his throne above all the rest of them. Then he says, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Above what anything else is, I'm there. And I'll make myself like the Most High. If we never got a clue about anything else, it ought to be that last one. I'll make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, it was all about him. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, this is my only goal. I'm going to do it. I will make. In other words, I will become like this. I'm not there yet, but I will make myself like the Most High. So when we take a look at the entities that fell, regardless of what name we want to call them by, they all have the same goal under their supreme leader, Lucifer. And that is to usurp the authority, the power, and dominion of Yahweh himself, the Most High. That is their only goal. They come for no other reason but to usurp that authority. Now, I would submit to us that names reveal character. Names reveal character. When we look at the names of God, they reveal his nature and his character. So if we see Jehovah Jireh, we know he is our provider. If we see Jehovah M. Kadesh, we know immediately who he is. We know from his name that he is our sanctifier. If he is Jehovah Nisi, he is our banner. If he's Jehovah Ra'a, he is our shepherd. If he is Jehovah Rapha, he's our healer. If he's Jehovah Shammah, he's ever present. If he's Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace, prosperity, wellness, wholeness, completeness, and safety. If he's Jehovah Tsedkenu, he's our righteousness. So names reveal character. And I would submit that if names reveal character, what can we learn about Baal? What can we learn about Asherah or Molech? Baal simply means to be Lord. But we know there's but one. Why do you think Jesus said that we are to confess him as Lord, Master, above all? That's what Satan wanted to be. He wanted to be Lord. He wanted to be master. He already told us, I will do whatever it takes to get your eyes off God and onto me. Baal was the king of the gods. He was the undisputed leader of the evil spirits that were in the world. And he would become the chief nemesis of Yahweh, the God of Israel and all his people. He was known as the God of fertility. And as the God of fertility, followers would pray that he would make the soil fertile and cause their crops to grow. Now we need to remember that this was an agrarian society. Agriculture was their business. Agriculture was their trade. Agriculture was the way, and it was their economy. So when we talk about Baal, don't think it's strange that he would want to rule the economy. Let's start tying some loose threads together. Pastor Paul talked about the tithe. He talked about our offerings. In Malachi 3, there's only one time God says, "Test me in this." And it's with money. Why? Because Baal was the god of the economy. When you are faithful with your tithe and with your offerings, you are slapping him in the face, saying, "You don't own my economy, God does." Every time you withhold your tithe or your offerings, you are now declaring, "God is not good. We abandon him. We go after other gods that are all about us and hanging on to what we have." Your tithe is more than putting money in a bucket. Your offerings are more than dropping money in a bucket. It is a weapon of warfare against the lies of the enemy that want to keep you broke and in despair, in poverty, every way that he can think of. It is a weapon. So that's why he will dangle the carrot of prosperity in front of you, because it's his nature. I didn't bring a bunch of pictures for you. But suffice it to say, Baal was always symbolized by the bull. A bull calf. That was his symbol. Now, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was only gone a few days. And they'd already started screaming for another god. If you think this is a long process, it isn't. They'd already seen the hand of God. They'd seen the miracles of God. They'd walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched the Egyptians destroyed behind them. And within days, they've rejected the God of Israel and say, "Give us another God whom we may worship." And who do you think the first one is to appear? A bull. "I'll take care of you. I'll be your source. I'll be your supply. I'll be your prosperity." And what did they do? They all took their gold and gave it for the making of the false god. And it led them to destruction. If you think that apart from God, your gold, your finance, your anything else is going to do anything, you are sadly mistaken. The enemy will trap you with that and bring you into bondage and destroy you, because his only goal is to usurp the authority and power of God. So now Baal says, "I'm going to take over." Didn't take long. They weren't even known as the nation of Israel really yet. Here they are, making a golden calf. The same time Moses is getting the commandment that says, "You'll have no other gods before me." Number one, don't have any other gods. And they're down there going, "Well, give us another one." Come back to that in a moment. He was known as a warrior. If you think that your finances aren't a struggle, think again. Until you get the principles of God to where they are second nature, The John 15 principle. You're the vine. He's the vine. We're the branches. And we're so engrafted into him, you can't tell our nature from his nature. I had a pastor email me late last night from India and say, do pastors tithe? Now listen, because the arguments for years have been, well, the Levites didn't tithe, they received the tithe. So you know what my answer was? Simple. When the law came, the Levites were there to act as priests and intermediaries before God. But the tithe was long before the law or the Levites. The tithe was an act of covenant, not an act of the law. And if you see the tithe as simply an act of the law, then you don't believe it's for today, and that's fine. That's your belief. You're wrong, and just like gravity, you can jump off the building. You're going to fall whether you believe in gravity or not. But tithe is a heart condition. It is not a law. Abram tied to Melchizedek long before the law. Why? Because it was his heart. I'll give you a tenth of everything. And long after, if I've got a better covenant based on better promises, then guess what's going to be a part of my life? The tithe. It's because I believe in it. I believe in what it represents. I believe in my heart being right before God. No wonder the spirit of Baal, the spirit of this age, would try and get you focused on anything but the plans and purposes of God. He was the chief god of the pantheon. What does that mean? The pantheon was that place where all the gods were worshipped, but he was the chief, and any of the others would have to bow their knee to him. He was the head of all the foreign gods to the nation of Israel. He was the embodiment of all other gods in paganism. If a nation who knows God rejects him, I promise you, if a nation abandons God, other gods will fill the vacuum. There will not be a power vacuum. They will sweep in. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they will enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Talking about personal deliverance. Talking about people that are freed from demonic entities. We need to fill that house. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, so also shall it be with this evil generation. It pertains to generations. It pertains to nations. And if a nation that once knew God rejects him, it's only a matter of time, like we saw in Judges, these foreign gods will fill their place and they will come creeping back in. And they'll do it subtly to where we won't even realize it, but they'll erect their idols again. If you don't believe that Baal is still the chief god over prosperity, you need to look no further than the world leader in the economy, which is the United States, and the world capital of economics, New York City. Without even realizing it, right outside of the New York Stock Exchange, we erected a monument. And what is it? The bull. When we began to reject God, then the symbols of Baal started creeping back into our culture. And we embraced them as something good. A bull market. What does that mean? The economy's doing good. Everything's going up. I remember a time where we could have prayer in schools. Some of you do too. We prayed in school. We could bring our Bibles to school without persecution or somebody ridiculing us. We said the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Here's what happens today. The enemy hates one nation under God, indivisible. So what am I going to do? I will divide that nation. I will make them believe there's no justice, that there's a justice for one and an injustice for the other, that it is inherent, it is systemic. Does it sound familiar? It's the work of Baal. Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream. How long shall there be lies? How long shall there be lies? How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. In other words, everything that my name represented, everything that I represent, they made them forget that so they could lock on to a new Lord, a new master, Baal. The mission of Baal is to cause a nation that has known God to stop knowing him. Why? Because he told us in the beginning, I will be like the Most High. You don't need him. What was his deception in the very beginning in that enlightened state? I will show you knowledge. I will show you how to obtain knowledge. You'll become enlightened. That's what he wanted. He wanted it from the very beginning. He used that deception against Eve. Just 5 years ago, a new cartoon hit the Amazon airwaves. And it paints the devil as a dreamer. One who had great lofty ideas, but God was threatened by them. So he cast him out. And he kept looking for other dreamers like himself. You can't tell me that Baal isn't trying to infiltrate the minds of our next generation. You and I won't watch the cartoon. But that little child sitting there begins to question, begins to think. And parents, if you have small children, I don't care if you're watching on the internet or you're watching, you need to monitor and make sure that the things your children are watching are godly. And for some of us adults, we need to shut off some of the things we think are cute and funny, but they lead us away from the house of God. There I am meddling again. The mission of Baal is to cause a nation that has known God to stop knowing him and then to forget him. And then to forget it ever knew him. So first step, don't know him. Then forget him. And then forget you ever knew him. It's his goal. The spirit of Baal caused Israel to forget the God of its foundation. They became estranged from him. By the end of the process, Israel no longer remembered or could even imagine what it was like to know God. 2 Kings 17, 14 through 17 says this, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. When I hear people talk about despising God, And we have a system that we use, and we get about, I don't know, 15 plus people a week that are seeking something. And every now and then you'll get people and they'll say, I'm not religious and I don't want anything to do with religion. And they'll fill out a little thing, and I got one today. It just, man, I got frosted. I had to watch my response. Because the thing they filled out said they were depressed. So I talked and I said, I'm sorry that you're feeling depressed, and I'd love to be able to help you. And they said, well, I'm not religious. I just want a woman. What? What do you think this is? This is not your dial-a-date. I mean, you know, these are all the thoughts going through my head. I'm thinking, okay, how do I respond to this politely, lovingly? I say, you know, I'm sorry, but we don't offer that kind of service here. But I'd love to talk to you about what you're dealing with. The next response I had was stop, which immediately cuts them off from our system. I don't want God. I don't want that religion. I don't want his statutes. I don't want anything to do with that covenant stuff. They wouldn't listen to the warnings that God gave them. They went after false idols. They became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. Don't do that. God's pleading with us. Don't do that. Don't follow them. Don't listen to their lies. And they abandoned all the commandments. There's that word again. They abandoned. They walked away from the commandments. And they made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Once Baal has captivated a generation, he will immediately go after the next. I know this isn't always a fun message, but this seems to be what God has assigned me to in this age. Because America has forgotten its foundation. It needs a revival. And the church must not remain silent. But it's too convenient not to be in the house of God. It's too convenient to let other things get in the way. It's too convenient to do other things. God forbid that we neglect him. Verse 17, and they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. In other words, we gave up on the next generation. Not a big deal. Don't have time for them. Let me ask you this. If we don't believe the enemy's working, and I can say this as one trained in the arts of psychology, with the advances of medicine, with the advances of nutrition, with the advances of all kinds of, guess what? People live longer. They're living longer now. Why is it when we have more therapists than we've ever had in history, we have more drugs to counteract psychological defects, that we are 40% worse today than we were 20 years ago? What does that say when to our youth who think everything's toxic, they can't survive anything, and they have more therapists, more drugs, more everything else? We better wake up and realize that he's after a generation and doing it in the name of help. God is the helper. The Holy Spirit, He is our helper. But He wants to get us to turn to pharmacology and get us to turn to other things that will lead us away from the healer. I wasn't quite sure how this was going to come out tonight, but I like it. Remember the Ten Commandments? In 1980, the Supreme Court ruled you could no longer display the Ten Commandments in public schools. We start abandoning God and His laws. It's a sign. 44 years ago, we did that. God's word and laws were to protect a nation from the rule of other gods. That's why He gave them, do these so you don't fall under their control, because they will destroy you. So God gave us His commands to protect us. How is it that in our day and age, we think that God's there to ruin our fun, to destroy our lives, to make sure we're down and we're depressed? It's not God that's doing that. One of the most famous showdowns, as I call it in the Bible, occurs on Mount Carmel. Find it in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There are a few things I want to read you. I want you to take a look. We're going to start with verse 21, 1 Kings 18. It says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? How long are you going to limp between two opinions? How long are you going to do this? How long? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. The cry to the United States of America today is, if God's God, follow Him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. But if you're going to limp between the two, I think Jesus put it best. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. If God's God, serve Him. If not, serve Baal. Make up your mind. Don't try and have one foot in heaven and the other in hell. And the people didn't answer a word. It's kind of like the response we'll get to tonight's video. I'm not even going to go there. It's too easy. People didn't say anything. You know what? We can declare all day long truth, but until there's some power behind the truth, people aren't going to listen. How do I know? Because we have another illustration. We've got Moses going to the Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. He goes, snake. Pharaoh looks at his magicians, two snakes. Everything Moses did, they did. It wasn't until the miracles of Moses exceeded the miracles of Pharaoh's magicians did the people believe. Pastors, you're not called to be counselors. Called to declare the word of God. You'll have to forgive me. I talk to leaders all week long, churches around the world. Sometimes I get a little frosted. It's like, what do you think God called you to do? Well, we got this. They're distractions. They're not your purpose. They're your distractions. And you've played into the hand of the enemy. Played right into it. But then he said this. And he was wrong. He said, I'm the only one left. So you got to be careful you don't fall into that mode. Oh, only I am left to serve God. There's nobody else that loves him. That wasn't true. He said, but right now I'm the only one here. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Asherah. He said, I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have a showdown. And let the God that answers by fire be God. What did the people say? Yeah, that's good. We like a show. Let's do that. And I love the way he does this. He's coming against the gods of Baal. He's coming against the gods of Asherah and their prophets. And so he takes a bowl. And he says, cut the sucker in half. You put it on your altar. Got them to cut up their own God. Lay it on the altar. Got them to chop their wood, which was the Asherah. I'm going to get you to destroy all your gods and you don't even know it. And then I'm going to have you throw it on. And then I'm going to ask you to call on the gods you just killed to see if they'll answer. Isn't it amazing that one man with the power of God stood there and the false gods were scared? They would not answer. Don't you dare underestimate who you are in Christ. One person that's willing to stand can change the course of a nation. Hallelujah. One person that will stand can change the course of a nation. What would happen if we all stood and said enough's enough? If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. But quit this wishy-washy nonsense. How are you going to tell me who I'm supposed to be when you don't even know if you're a boy or a girl? You're so confused. God wasn't when he made you. But because you've rejected him, the enemy, Baal, will get you to reject everything about him, which is how he created you. This is one of those videos that get pulled offline because it's not PC. So they did it. And they're calling on the name of their God from early morning through the afternoon. And Elijah gets a little comic relief going. He looks out, and they're crying, oh, Baal, answer us. And at noon, Elijah mocks them. Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is musing. I like this one. Or he is relieving himself. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's just asleep. And you got to go wake him up. You better cry louder. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. Major difference between Baal and Yahweh. Baal will require your blood. Yahweh gave his. Then Elijah said, everybody else, come here. Get close. and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bowl. He cut right through the bowl. Do I need to say that again? He cut through the bowl. And he laid it on the altar, on the wood. Went right through Baal, right through Asherah. And in a time of drought, when everything was dry, when it looked like there was no hope in sight, he takes the most precious commodity, their prosperity, and he dumps it out all over the altar. 12 full containers dumped. And then he calls on the name of the Lord. I could go into all the symbology, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Suffice it to say, God shows up. Takes out the bowl, takes out the wood, takes out the stones, takes out the dirt. The water's gone. Then the people followed God. We have an altar call. Not so we can cry out all day to a God that doesn't exist or to one who won't answer. But we come in the name of the Lord and we lay hands. Because we know that his word says you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You're going to operate like this, and this is what will take place. I promised the fire, and the fire will come. The blind eyes will open, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak, the lame will walk. Why? Because I promised the fire. I promised I'd be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God's promise to us. So when we think about this world, when we think about this age, wake up. Let's be aware of what the enemy's trying to do. Let's be aware of his devices. Because he has but one goal, and that's to take your eyes off God. To get you so wrapped up doing something else. The house of God is secondary. It's no longer a priority. That his word is secondary. It's no longer a priority. God is secondary. He's no longer a priority. And I promise you this, that when you make God a priority in your life, the covenant of God is waiting for you. And the promises of God through that covenant are true. And they will not fail. His promises are sure. His word to us is yea and amen. Yes, amen. I'll do it. Just call out to me. I'll do it. I'll show up. I'll be what you want me to be because you're walking in my word. When you walk in my word, I'll do everything I said I will do. This is what we really want. This is what our hearts cry out for. It's what our spirit cries out for. And God said, I'll be that for you. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. And there are some of you watching tonight that have never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You don't even know why you're watching tonight. You might be watching the replay, providing it's still up. Right now, God's talking to you. It's time for you to come home and quit listening to the noise of this world. The lies of one who's going to present himself as a light bearer, Lucifer, a liar, a cheat, a thief. Come back to the truth of God's word. If you've strayed from God, come back. If you've allowed God to be second place in your life, come back. And I promise you, God will meet you right where you're at. Amen. Let's stand up. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Father, I thank you for the commission that you've placed on my life to share a word, to stir us up, to shake us a bit. We would not become comfortable with the gods of this world. We would not allow the deception of the enemy to become truth in our lives. But we reject his lies and his deception and receive you. And Father, tonight, for those that are watching, might be in that place of decision. Right now, we're going to pray with you that God would be first place in your life. Father, I pray for all those that are making decisions right now to come back to the house of God, to come back to you, to quit the excuses. For those that may have never known you, right now, to recognize that you sent Jesus, your only son, to die for them that they might have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the truth that's found in your word, for that one that's wrestling with drugs tonight, for that one that's struggling in their relationship, for that one that's broken, for that one that just lost a loved one. Tonight, Father, let the peace of the Holy Spirit be with them. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your goodness, your peace, and your love. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. You may not realize it, but we really do love you. And sometimes speaking the truth in love is difficult, but it might be exactly what we need to hear. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night, and we'll see you on Sunday.